And I dismiss the children to head out with prudence. And as they go, Lord Jesus, I pray your blessing upon these children, that they will grow in their faith and knowledge and understanding of you and be lights in this world. Amen. Now I invite you to pray with me and for me. Lord God, take my words and speak through them. Take our hearts and speak to them this morning. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence and we ask you to bring conviction to our hearts through your living word. We ask you to initiate healing and transformation in our lives, all for the glory of your great name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, today is the sixth Sunday in our study of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to be discussing spiritual warfare today. I'm going to address two subjects in the midst of this sermon: warfare and truth. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been struggling with a wide range of feelings and emotions in this past week and in previous weeks. Frustration and anger, and if I'm honest with myself, also anxiety and fear and lots of other stuff. As I woke up Friday morning, I tried to read the Psalms, but I found my head was really loud with the previous week's baggage. Unresolved election, divisive politicians on both sides, biased and snarky news coverage, growing divisions between Americans rather than diminishing divisions, awful experiences with angry humans basically everywhere I went, in the parking lot at Publix or in traffic or wherever it seemed. Everybody was on edge and many were not kind. To try to quiet my head and heart this past Friday morning, I decided to go for a run. And as I was running, I was praying, Lord, your kingdom come and your will be done. Please give me your peace. And I would pray that for a little while as I ran, and then I'd find a little bit of peace. And then something would pop back into my head from the previous week that would spiral me down, and then I'd start over again. This went on for about 30 minutes, back and forth. Finally, I had found a place of quiet in my head. I had been able to acknowledge, God, you're on your throne. I can trust you with all of this. And I began to pray for others rather than just be absorbed with how I wanted to get others back. I began to pray for the church, pray for my neighbors. Then I began to worship. And as I began to worship, I was running down Riverside Avenue. I noticed a truck driving very quickly towards me, flashing his high beams. Thought, what is this? Now, I'm running, it's before 6 a.m., it's very dark, so I have blinky lights on, and I'm running, I always run towards traffic so I can see the cars coming. I'm very close to the curb. Well, it's clear this truck is not going to move over to the middle of the road, and I look back, there's nobody behind me. But he continues to come a little closer, and I'm starting to get a little concerned. And as he got closer, I began to hear noise coming from the car, and as the car window went by, I heard a shower of expletives, and get off the road, you blankety blank, and you should be on the sidewalk, and then he was gone. And just like that, all of the peace that I had was gone. I was right back in anxiety, anger, and confusion. Now, was that a coincidence? This very angry person just happened to drive me at that moment? Or was this an example of spiritual warfare? The enemy using one person, first using me to push this other person's buttons and cause this outburst of anger, and then using the driver's anger to disrupt my worship, my peace with the Lord, my relationship with God. Well, I have no doubt, and if you have followed Jesus any length of time, I trust you'll agree with me. Satan is at every moment prowling about like a roaring lion, seeking to devour and to destroy. Spiritual warfare is real. Now, in our modern world, many of our neighbors and friends and even family members ignore the spiritual realm. They live solely for the now, with little or no consideration for God or for eternity. Now is what matters. The immediate priorities and fears and struggles and obstacles are the primary concern. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus, You have at some point come to the realization that you're not the center of the universe, that there's more, much more to life than just the now. You're aware that mankind was created for eternity, an eternal relationship with God that's only available to us through faith in Jesus Christ. In our Holy Spirit study these past 5 weeks, we've engaged with the reality that the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, that he is a person, that he's living with and in every man and woman, every one of you who has been redeemed by Christ's life, death, and resurrection. He is with you and in you. So in Christ, through faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit indwells you. The Spirit comforts you, guides you, directs you. He speaks. He equips Jesus' followers with spiritual gifts, all for the good of the church, for the good of the world, for the common good. Now, with that spiritual perspective, with that understanding, I believe you're also aware that you have an enemy engaged in spiritual warfare against you, seeking to separate you from God, to disable peace and joy, to dismantle your faith, to disconnect you from the relationship you were created for, and to keep you so disabled that those who are lost will never see the love of Christ in you because you're so tangled up in all of his devices, in all the ways he unravels you, that he'll keep you from being light and he'll keep the lost from finding Jesus. Well, as I look back on that Friday morning, I have no doubt that the enemy was using that other driver to distract me, to destroy my reconnection with the Lord that I had been seeking. Now, if I'm honest, I know this has been a year like no other, with magnified levels of anxiety and fear, confusion and division never before experienced by us. Knowing that, I shouldn't have been surprised that others are struggling just as I am, and that this guy would be that upset over where I was running. I should not be surprised that the enemy will use distortion and half-truth and lies to confuse, to unsettle, to upset, to ultimately enrage all of us. The enemy will use everything in his disposal in his attack on you. In our reading from Genesis, in the context of the biblical and poetic accounting of God's creation, we heard Satan's temptation of Adam and Eve. And Satan used everything. He used the beauty of creation. He used God's own words. He used half-truth. He used distortion to tempt Adam and Eve. Did God actually say? I think you can hear that same voice in our current culture. Does God's word actually say? His method of temptation really hasn't changed. Satan successfully tempted Adam and Eve to sin, to turn to their own ways rather than God's. And he thus divided mankind from the relationship that they were created for. And at the same time, he fractured every human relationship thereafter. Now, Scripture tells us, and we know this as followers of Jesus, no one is righteous, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All are separated from God because of sin. So no one is righteous. And here we turn from warfare to truth. No one was righteous until Jesus. No one was righteous until Jesus, who declared himself to be the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to the Father. He lived the perfect life. He was fully divine and fully human. He was tempted just as you are in every way that we are tempted, yet without sin. He always heeded God's word and God's ways, not the world's. He was therefore the perfect sacrifice for the sin of the whole world as he died on the cross, the unblemished Lamb. In our reading from Matthew 16, we find Jesus asking the disciples a question. The disciples had recently, if you look back in Matthew 14 and 15, the disciples had observed Jesus healing many who were sick and demon-possessed. They had witnessed Jesus walking on water. They had witnessed Jesus' miraculous feeding of massive crowds, not once, but twice. They had witnessed Jesus proclaiming a new covenant to the religious leaders. And in verse 13 of Matthew 16, Jesus first asks his disciples, "Who do others say that I am? Who do people say that I am?" And then he turns to his disciples and he says, "Who do you say that I am?" That's a question for you. Who do you say that Jesus is? Well, Peter answered. He declared, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So Peter answers with the truth. And then look at the next verse. Look what Jesus says about Peter's declaration. "Blessed are you, Peter, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Contrast this to the truth that the serpent proclaimed to Adam and Eve, that came from flesh and blood. That was deception. This truth didn't come from flesh and blood, but from the Father in heaven. This is the truth on which Peter and the church would stand forever and the gates of hell would not prevail. That is the truth, which is found only in and received only from God. The enemy, the devil, will always distort the truth. It should not surprise us. But the truth received from God, the truth in God's word that you all have, the truth spoken by the Holy Spirit who lives in you, that truth cannot be denied. In Christ, through faith in his name, you have the truth, the only truth that matters. God's word and God's salvation in Jesus and God's gift of the Holy Spirit is the truth that you have in Christ and that the world needs. In our reading from Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, he's instructing the church. And there, he's instructing all of the followers of Jesus how to stand firm against the schemes and the attacks of the evil one. So what's the truth that we see there? It's not advice on how to be successful or how to prosper or how to succeed, but it's the truth that you will be attacked by the enemy. And to stand firm, you must put on God's armor. You will be attacked. The enemy will scheme against every one of you. So Paul instructs them so that they might stand firm in the attack as compared with the alternative, to fall down or to fall apart, to be disconnected. I encourage you to read and reflect on all of the armor, because we don't have time today to dig into each piece. We're only going to discuss one piece, the belt. The belt being the first item mentioned in the armor by Paul. The belt of truth. God's truth is the foundation for your ability to stand firm against the attacks of the evil one. Truth enables God's people to be reliable, to be faithful. Without truth and trustworthiness, you will not be able to withstand Satan's diabolical attacks, and they will be diabolical. He'll use anything, anyone, any moment to tear you down and to step on your faith. You must remember that belt of truth, that truth does not come through flesh and blood, but from the Father. You must know God's word. You have it, spend time in it. Know it so God can recall it in those moments when you're attacked. You must know his truth and then check and recheck your understanding of the truth within the community of faith. We're not intended to get this truth on our own and then wander off and be isolated as we follow Jesus. Because at different times, you're all going to get it wrong or get part of it right. Satan will twist it. We need others to help us to know the truth, to correct us when we've wandered off. God wants to use your mistakes so that you can encourage others who have wandered off, who need help. You need community to stand firm. You need the body of Christ. Stand firm with the truth buckled firmly around your waist. In community with the Holy Spirit that lives in you, listening to the community and listening to the Spirit's voice, being open to correction and being ready to minister truth to others. To summarize the spiritual enemy, the battle is real and truth is your foundation. So what? How does that help me today? Because you may be feeling angry. You may be feeling afraid. You may be facing unemployment, or you may be facing neighbors who are unkind or whatever. What does this mean for you in the day-to-day wounds and trials? I want to close by sharing what I've been doing, how I've been relying on God's truth and how it's been helping me. Now, I'm not good at remembering what to do, so in the midst of the enemy's attacks, I'm remembering the word pray, but I'm using it differently, P-R-A-Y. First, when the attack comes, I pause. I just stop. Before I react, before I let what's top of my head come flying out of my mouth, I pause. Then R, I reflect. I reflect on what's happening. Clearly, this truck is coming closer to me, and he's really upset. And now I'm really hurt, and I'm angry. I reflect on what's happening, and I reflect on how I'm responding. P-R-A, then I ask, Holy Spirit, you're in me. What am I to do? Why am I so angry about this very sad gentleman in a car? I ask him to heal me. I ask him to guide my response. P-R-A-Y. It ends with you. I hear God saying, remember who you are, Bill. Remember who you are. You are God's child. You are in Christ. The Holy Spirit lives in you. I am on my throne. You have nothing to fear. Remember who you are. You are also Christ's light, even maybe to the person who's so unhappy with you. And with that posture, I seek to engage. P-R-A-Y. Pause, reflect, ask, and then remember who you are. Then and only then am I able to respond to that situation. Whatever it may be, grounded in God's truth, full of the Holy Spirit's comfort and guidance, reflecting the new life that I have, and reflecting Christ's love, perhaps, even when I'm dealing with my own junk. I hope each of you will take time this week to reflect on these scriptures. You have them. Take them with you. Reflect on them. And then, out of that reflection, respond to the broken people around you with the armor of God on. Not as your enemies, but as men and women created in God's image who are lost or who are hurting, who are separated from saving faith in Jesus or who have lost their faith. The election is not yet behind us, and our country and our city and our neighborhoods, our churches are as divided as ever. There are enemies, quote unquote, enemies all around you that the true enemy is going to use to rile you up, to unsettle you. Remember who your enemy is. When you're in public, when you're in private, when you're on social media, I hope you will P-R-A-Y, pray. Remembering that Jesus is the truth, and then respond. May they know that we're Christians by our love. Jesus commands us to love our enemies. He commands you to love your enemies and to pray for those that persecute you. As his followers and as his church, put on your armor and reflect his love to the world for the glory of his great name. Amen.